Coolidge. I'm not even sure what year he was president of the United States, but famous quotation that went around about him. It says, "It has been written that President Calvin Coolidge came home from church one Sunday and his wife asked, 'What did the preacher preach about?' The president replied in his usual concise manner, 'Sin.' Then Mrs. Coolidge asked, 'What did he say about sin?' The president replied, 'He was against it.'" I'm not sure how true that is, but it's kind of been going around for a long time. I've heard it before. So anyway, today we're going to talk about sin. And if we have time, I'm planning to show a short little video of a testimony of someone who was delivered from sin in an amazing way. So we'll see. I'm watching my clock today. So the passage that we are dealing with today centers on the problem of sin in our world. Evil is something that is more like, it can be hidden, it can be a motivation or whatever, but sin is what gives expression to evil, and it is always against the Creator God. Sin is always connected to or has to do with our Creator God. Now, where did this come from? Where did evil come from? Where did sin come from? Well, God, who is infinitely holy, and I'm quoting from Chafer's theology, God, who is infinitely holy, could not create evil. Though he might, for worthy reasons, permit its manifestations, devout souls will continue to believe that, though no manifestations of sin is possible outside the permissive will of God, he is himself ever free from the slightest complicity with the evil which he permits. That just means that God has no complicity. He's not has anything to do with evil and the outworking of evil. So the points are that God is infinitely holy. He could not create evil. God might permit evil for worthy reasons, but he is never the source of evil ever, because he is holy. And because God is holy, no form of sin could have been an active reality before finite beings were created and when the Godhead alone existed. And you have to just kind of imagine this for a minute. There was a time before creation when, as far as we know, the Bible tells us the Godhead existed, because God is infinite. God the Father is infinite. God the Son is infinite or eternal. God the Spirit is eternal. And so God is eternal. And there was a time when God created the angelic world, angels, and he created human beings. Now, what we know about angels is there's a lot, and we can't go into all of that this morning, but we do know that there is a fixed, finite number of angels in the universe. They don't have baby angels. They do not procreate. And they don't die. Did you know that? And I'm going to tell you, your Aunt Susie is not an angel somewhere who died and she's floating around as an angel. The angelic world was created by God, and it, like I said, it's a fixed number of angels. And but we know from the scriptures that the first angel, the highest angel, was the being that gave the first recorded expression of evil or sin in the universe. Before that, God existed. He created angels, and with that, there was the fall of the highest angel, the first angel. And then God created people. God created Adam and Eve. And it says in our text today, which we're going to get to, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So many people go to that text and they start talking about the entrance of sin into our world. But really, the text says that through one man, sin entered into our world. You want to know where evil and sin comes from? It began with a choice that Adam made to rebel against God. It began with rebellion and disobedience. And so Adam became the conduit, and sin entered into our world and had its sad impact. I want to tell you that verse says, verse 12, through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. There's not a class of men that avoided it. Death spread to all men because all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And so you're in good company this morning. You look around. You see a room full of sinners who are going to die. How's that make you feel this morning? You know, and all of us have this around us. I just sat down this week and I was thinking about just, and I don't want to just talk about me, because every one of us could make a list like this. But I wrote down, as I was thinking this through in my own family, I was thinking, I think I made a list here actually. You could make a list like this too. My great-grandfather from Sweden died. My great-grandmother died giving birth to my grandmother in Sweden before they ever moved to the New World. All four of my grandparents have died. I have many aunts and many uncles and cousins who have died. My father has died. My granddaughter has died before she was born. Kathy's parents have died. Kathy's nephew has died. It's just really part of human existence. And the older you get, the more you realize we are headed that way. And it's because it goes back to, according to the scriptures, because of Adam's sin. In fact, in Genesis chapter 5, Adam himself, who rebelled against God, died. Genesis 5, verse 1. And you'll find in the book of Genesis a number of statements like this. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Yours may say something else, but it says it over and over again. And in the Hebrew, it's the same phrase. It's the same phrase. And what it really means is, this is what became of Adam. This is what happened to him. You want to know what happened to Adam? We all know he sinned. We all know he was kicked out of the garden. We all know that. But here's what it says. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a man in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years. Man, he got old. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And then what does it say next? And he died. Can you say that with me? And he died. And if we had a bell, we could ring it every time. Verse 8, so all the days of Seth were 912 years. Help me. And he died. Verse 11, so all the days of Enosh were 905 years. And he died. You kind of get the point that the book of Genesis is making. Death entered the human race because of the first sin of Adam. I'm going to read a little story. This is a true story, but it will tell you that we're all on the same page. We're all in the same boat, in need of a Savior. Joseph Damien was a missionary in the 19th century who ministered to people with leprosy on the island of Molokai, Hawaii. Those suffering grew to love him and revered the sacrificial life he lived out before them. But even he did not know the price he would pay. One morning, before he was to lead them in their daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup when the water swirled out and fell onto his bare foot. It took him a moment to realize that he had not felt any sensation. Gripped by the sudden fear of what this could mean, he poured more boiling water on the same spot, no feeling whatsoever. Damien immediately knew what had happened. As he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon, no one at first noticed the difference in his opening line. He normally began every sermon with, "My fellow believers." But this morning, he began with, "My fellow lepers." In a greater measure, Jesus came into this world knowing what it would cost him. He bore in his pure being the marks of evil that we might be made pure. "For this I came into the world," Jesus said in John 18. So let's look at the passage of Scripture here, "My fellow lepers." That's a great line because we all have the disease of sin. All of us. John 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." That's more than we are going to handle this morning. I will say, though, that verse 12, Paul did a thing where he began to write in verse 12 and he got kind of sidetracked. And he begins by saying, "Therefore, just as through one man, And then he kind of finishes the sentence and goes down, but I think he completes the sentence in verse 18. I think he kind of jumps down there and he says, "So then, as through one transgression, which would be Adam, the first man, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men." Okay, let's keep going here. This passage predominantly is saying that the effect of one man has on many men. The impact of Adam on our whole human race is too much to even understand. Verse 12 says, "Just as through one man sin entered into the world." Can you believe if that was your legacy? That through me, through my rebellion against God, sin entered in the world? And everything we see going on every day of people dying is the result, the impact of my choice. Wouldn't that be amazing to think that's what I have to live with? But that's what it says. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Well, I'd like to just have us backtrack a little bit before Adam, okay? Because I think it's really helpful for us to understand the concept of sin and the first sin in the created universe by the highest angel, the first angel. First of all, and his name is Satan. I don't want to give him too much notoriety here, except that he was a created angel. He was the highest angel, at least from the revelation of the text. The Bible tells us a little bit about him. So if you want to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, we'll look for just a minute at his motives, what motivated Satan back then. So let's look at Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah 14. We've been through this a couple times now on Sunday nights when we get to the book of Isaiah. It's an amazing, amazing book. But Isaiah 14, verse 12. And if you don't mind underlining or highlighting in your Bible, if you want to know what motivated Satan to do what he did, to express the evil of sin, you can underline the word, "I will." I really believe if there's anything in the heart of Satan, it was, "I will. I will. I will." He says in verse 13, "But you said in your heart," well, let's start with verse 12, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You have been weak, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart," this is what we know from the revelation of Scripture, "I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." That's where it began. This is God's universe, isn't it? He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign. He is the one to whom we bow our knees. He is the one who is the Lord. And Satan, according to the prophet Isaiah, decided that he wanted to usurp the place of highest authority over God. And he's actually called the usurper. The usurper just means someone who wants to take over a position that really isn't theirs to take over. And that's exactly what Satan did. So Dr. Schaefer writes this, "As before demonstrated, there is but one way in which any creature, angel or man, may attempt to be like God, and that is to seek to be independent as God is independent. We want to be independent as God is independent. To do this, all divinely intended dependence of the creature on the Creator must be repudiated, and the one who thus acts must be committed to a career which self has devised and which self must maintain in complete separation from God. So Satan's motive was to usurp and to be in the highest place of authority. And here's his fall. It's in another book of the Old Testament. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 28. And we don't have time to do a full study, obviously, of this morning. But this is an amazing passage which talks about the leader of Tyre. Okay, so chapter 28, verse 1 and 2 says, "The word of the Lord came again to me." This is revelation. This is like a picture of what happened. "Saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God." And here's what God revealed. He said, "Because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold," and it's speaking of this prince of Tyre, but it's so clearly a picture of Satan himself. And the reason I say that is you just turn over to verse 11. And if this is so clearly a picture of Satan and his heart. It says, "Again, the word of the Lord," verse 11, "came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lament over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden." That's a hint that he was there in Eden, in the Garden of Eden. The garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Satan is known to be beautiful. He was the highest, most beautiful covering cherub, covering angel. And he was, every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, and the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you on the day that you were created. He was created beautiful. Very, very beautiful. Verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until," here it is, "until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned." You fell. You sinned. "Unrighteousness was found in you, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God." We'll stop there. But this is where sin began. At least the sin that we know of happened inside of this highest angel who desired to usurp the place of God and his authority. So Satan fell, and then we find him in Genesis chapter 3, which we'll look at that for just a moment. This is where we find Satan entering into the creation story. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?
The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it," which is not exactly true, "or you will die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." That was in defiance of what God had declared. "For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." And that's what he's worried about, knowing good and evil. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." So this is not an exposition of Genesis, but that's what Satan did. He found himself cast out of heaven and entering into the scene in the Garden of Eden. And death happened. What kind of death happened? Well, the kind you see in the hospital. The kind you see at home when sickness finally gains control and death comes and our final breaths are taken. There is physical death, and there's so much of it around us. But every time we see it, we are reminded of what happened in the Garden of Eden, that Adam rebelled against God, his simple command, and death was the result. And unless in my eschatology the rapture comes, we will all experience death. Every single one in this room. Okay? But there's another kind of death that happens. It's called spiritual death. This is separation from the knowledge of God when a man has not believed on the Lord. And all I'm going to say is, Adam sinned. Eve sinned. And Adam and Eve had babies. And those little babies were little sinners. Sorry to tell you that. And those little babies died, which is proof that they were little sinners. Before they died, they had little sinners of their own who eventually died. But I don't believe that in the book of Romans here, Paul is trying to, in this passage, explain how the transmission of the sin nature happens. I think all he's saying is that everybody sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore all die. And death is the evidence of the penalty of sin. So we are born separated from the knowledge of God. We are born separated from the life of God. We are born separated from the power of God. We are born separated from the benefits of the grace of God. And every human comes into the world that way. We are not born as little people with a spark of God in us that needs to be fanned into fire, into flame. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature, a fallen sin nature, and therefore we sin. So, I don't know if I have too many objections here in the room. I'm just telling you the truth, okay? This is why each human being must be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Amen? And then, unless a man or a woman is born of the Spirit, John chapter 3, unless a man or a woman drinks of the water of life from the Savior at the well, like the woman at the well who Jesus said, "You can come here and drink all you want. You can drink and drink and drink, and you'll come back tomorrow thirsty again. And you'll come back the next day thirsty again. But if you drink of the water that I give you,
It will become in you a spring of life bubbling up to what? Eternal life. So if you're born again, then you are given the gift of life. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We've been there, so this is going back and reviewing a couple verses, and we won't stay here long, but verse 23 of Romans 3 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being declared righteous, being declared not guilty legally, as what? As a gift. As a gift. By His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction of propitiation in His blood through faith. That is to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed." So, God is in the business of redemption. So someone who is born spiritually dead must come to life, must be regenerated. It means to be born again. It means to be given, recreated. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation of God. He is born of God. So that's spiritual death, which can be overcome by faith in Christ. And then there is the sad reality of the second death. Okay? And this is the part that for the church of Jesus Christ, if we know Christ, if we know the Savior, if we are born again, if the Spirit of God lives in us, if that's true of us, then what God requires of us is to think about other people and to pray for those who do not know Christ, those who are headed for what the Bible calls the second death. It is in John 5:29, it's called a resurrection of judgment. Revelation 20, if you want to look at that with me for a moment. Revelation chapter 20, almost the end of your Bible, beginning with verse 11. If this doesn't make you wake up and make you think about your family, to think about your neighbors, to think about those who don't know Christ, here it is. Verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead," here it is, "the spiritually dead, those who had refused to believe on Christ, those who passed away and died in unbelief. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds," which are evidence of, I think, the unbelief of the heart. You know, we're not really judged by deeds in the sense, but we're really judged because of our unbelief in Christ. And so the deeds reflect the belief or unbelief in the heart. "But then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the permanent, eternal, sad state of those who reject Christ." We don't say amen with glee. We say amen, though it's true. There will come a day when there will be no more debating, no more waiting, no more wondering. It will be the sad, permanent, eternal state of those who have rejected God's Savior, Jesus, in their lifetimes. Charles Ryrie says, "Here is pictured the judgment of the unbelieving dead. It occurs at the close of the millennium. It is based on works in order to show that the punishment is deserved. So we've had enough of that. Now, do you need some hope? I mean, you have to have the dark clouds in order to see the glory of the sunshine. You have to see the dark velvet in order to see the sparkle of the diamonds. And so we really need to see that. But there is hope here. Man's only hope. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25 says, through the one man's act of righteousness, he offers as a gift of grace, by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed. Jesus is the only solution to the separation problem that we have with God. Jesus is the solution to our inability to overcome servitude to sin. Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. It is our task to build bridges to those who are unsaved and separated from God. And that's why we send Bible sticks to the soldiers, so that they have the Word of God that they can listen to wherever they are. That is why we have Awana and we teach the Word of God to children. That is why we have our Bibles. That is why we have the Word of God in our homes. That is why we have the Word of God in our pulpits. That is why we should have the Word of God in our seminaries and Bible colleges, because God's people need the Word of God, which is able to bring about life through the Spirit of God who gave it. Amos said, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord." Amos predicted a day of famine in the nation of Israel. And I think we can also say that's going on now. A famine for the Word of God. And it's not for a water to drink. It's not for a loaf of bread. It is for the hearing of the Word of God. Verse 12 says, people will stagger from sea to sea, from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Can people find the word of God today? I hope so. Well, I got two choices to make here. I think I'm going to leave. We're going to watch a little video. And it's kind of risky, and it has to do with, it's the testimony of a young man. Many of you have heard of him, perhaps. A few years ago, my wife was looking at a magazine from the Bible College, the good Bible College where she went to school up in Canada, called Prairie Bible Institute. Good, solid Bible school. And she got their magazine, and in there it said this book called Unveiling Grace. And Kathy was saying, I need this book. I want to read this book. In other words, buy this book for me. So I bought it, and it came in the mail, and I said, when I get done reading it, you can have it. And I couldn't put it down, honestly. And I want to be really careful right now before we watch this video, because I want you to understand my heart. Because it deals with a group of people, the Mormons, that have been that are pouring their lives into their children, into their families, into their churches. They are working with absolute sincerity, most of them, to please God, to be acceptable in His sight. And I have no Mormon enemies. I have no one that I'm trying to hurt or belittle or anything else. But I am showing the video because I believe that it shows the truth of the gospel of Jesus, the hope that the world has for sin, the only hope. And this is the testimony of a young man named Adam. And so I think we'll just go ahead and watch it. And I'll just...
you know, he wants us to live under the power of the Holy Spirit, no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness through the power of the Spirit of God. So, but we're saying that entrance into life is a gift. It's received as a gift. And if you're here today, I just want to real simply say, if that's who you are today, you would like to receive the gift of eternal life. Can I just ask you to stand up right now? I won't embarrass you any more than that. But if God is saying to you this morning, I want to receive Christ as my Savior, would you stand where you are right now? I'll give you an invitation, an opportunity right now. Takes some boldness to do it. I don't know if I could have done it when I was in college, when I trusted Christ. I would be glad to do it now, but if you would like to receive Christ, would you stand up where you are right now? Okay. By faith alone. Lord, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the testimony of this young man. Lord, we're here to just glorify Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your eternal plan that sent forth the Son into the world so that we might be forgiven of sin. We might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ that doesn't come from us. Lord, we thank you that you invite us to come by faith into your family. And then you not only cleanse us and adopt us into your family, cleanse us from sin, but you also bring us fully into your family forever. And we have this eternal relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for this day that you've made. We are so excited to be able to celebrate today with the Legg family. And the journey that they've been on and the joy that they are having and have had to have Sophie and Martin in their family with them, Lord. We rejoice with them today. So we thank you for that, and we praise your name in Jesus' name. And all God's people said...